we're continuing in our series, Straight from the Heart, which just means we get to talk about whatever we want to. We are not bound by anything. Nothing has to work together for any of the stuff we're talking about this summer. We've been kind of laughing, though, the last couple weeks. Apparently, I have some kind of a fixation with Solomon, because almost every weekend that I've been preaching this summer has been, Solomon has worked his way into almost every sermon. So this is the last one that has Solomon in it, as far as I know. So I don't think that we're going to do any more after that. But and real quick, I want to just give you a little bit of context before we dive into God's word this morning. I want to give you a little bit of context for what we're talking about. So the life of Solomon started out great. God made very clear to him, like, if you do what I command, you're going to follow in your father David, who David was called a man after God's own heart. You'll follow in his footsteps, and everything's going to go well for you, and it's going to go well for the kingdom of God. I mean, for God's chosen people, for Israel, for the kingdom that you're leading, and you'll never fail to have a successor on the throne. It didn't go well for Solomon because he didn't follow the Lord's commands, and he started with small shifts off of God's desired plan for him, and he ended up marrying foreign wives, which wasn't about ethnicity or race, but it was about, as he intermarried with them, he became open to chasing after and pursuing other gods, and that turned his heart off of God slowly, to where by the end of Solomon's life, he was, there's a lot of stuff where you're going, what are you doing? I mean, what he's writing about, what he's talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read Ecclesiastes, you get the sense of somebody who has tried to base their life on something other than God, and they have come up feeling woefully short of what they wanted their life to be. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to read a passage from Ecclesiastes, and we're going to just kind of dig into this a little bit. Here's the deal before we get into this. One of our values, if you go out on the wall in the lobby, one of our five core values as a church is that we love life. And we say on there, we laugh a lot. We enjoy ourselves, we celebrate, and the reason why we laugh and enjoy and have a good time in church, like, we're not afraid to do some ridiculous things, we have a good time, and the reason why we have a good time is because we don't think that God wants us walking around looking like we just got done sucking on lemons. Like, he gave us, he loves us, and he delights in us, and as a result of that, we should enjoy the life that he's given to us, right? But with that, we also make it really clear. But life is not about just what we see here and now. And it's not just about what we can taste with our mouths. And it's not just about what we can hear with our physical ears or see with our physical eyes. That all of the beauty around us, and life is full of beauty, and life is full of things to delight yourself. And I was just sitting the other day watching one of my kids. They didn't know I was watching them. And they weren't even doing anything particularly hilarious or anything particularly endearing, but I'm watching them, and I'm like, their life is flashing in front of my eyes, and I'm seeing them just going about their business playing, being a kid. And do you ever just feel like joy well up inside of you where you just feel like your heart's gonna explode and you're like, I love this tiny little human being. I love who they're becoming. I love getting the opportunity to see them grow up. Like, life is full of those moments. If we pause and we reflect on it, we go, man, life is really, really good, but where that goodness comes from is we recognize that God is the giver of good gifts. And all of the blessings that we have in this life and everything that, like, the good food that we eat and the sound of a kid's laughter, or, you know, even just when we spend time with people that we enjoy and our sides hurt from laughing so much, or, you know, whatever it is, it's good. Life is really, really good, but if that is the end of it, we're going to come up lacking. We have to see those things as that's not the filling station in and of itself, but that's supposed to be pointing us to the greater good that is God. He's the author of all that blessing. He's the author of all that goodness in our lives. And so that's where we're approaching things from this morning. So what you hear me saying, do not hear me saying that life is pointless. Do not hear me saying that the things that we do now, the jobs that we work and the relationships that we have, that they're pointless. But when we try to extract more meaning from them than God intends, we take them out of the context they're supposed to be in. They're supposed to be located in the context of God. And we take them out of that, then we find ourselves discontented and frustrated. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4. We're going to go someplace very specific with this morning, but first I want to kind of just touch on generally, this general idea. So this is Solomon, he's writing, and he's reflecting on his life, and listen to what he says. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And that's kind of key to where we're going this morning. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Man, you read through the beginning and you're like, well, not the slaves part, okay? But all the other stuff that's in there, and you're like, dude, this sounds like a pretty sweet life. Like, I've amassed gold and silver. Even when he's like, I acquired male and female singers. You're like, dude, you had your own soundtrack wherever you wanted to go. You just had people like, give me some background music. This is my mood right now, all right? Sing according to this mood. It's going really, really well. And then he gets to it and he goes, this might all sound awesome and amazing, but I have found that all of it's meaningless. And that word that he uses, meaningless, the Hebrew word that, the scriptures are originally written in Hebrew and Greek, and there's a little bit of Aramaic that's in there. And then we read an English translation of those original manuscripts. And so in Hebrew, the word meaningless, that's translated to English for meaningless, it can also mean mist or vapor. And so Solomon is saying, all these things that I've done, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And if we try to anchor our lives to that, you don't get a whole lot of stability from that in your life. And so Solomon's rolling down the whole list. I amassed all kinds of gold and silver. It was meaningless. It was vapor. It was chasing after the wind. It was here today. It was gone tomorrow. He said, I didn't deny myself anything that looked good that I set my eye on. I got everything I wanted. Meaningless. I achieved great things. It's a vapor. It's meaningless. All the things that he lists and all the things, if we're honest as human beings, that we want, that we long for, that we strive for, and again, these things are not bad in and of themselves, but when we locate them outside of their intended place, their priority underneath our relationship with God, that all of those things are to be swept up into our relationship with God. If we get that wrong and that first piece is missing and our life is not centered on God and caught up in God, what we end up with is vapor. And we get to the end of our lives, we get to the end of the season that we find ourselves in, and we go, yeah, I achieved a lot of great things. Yeah, he even says, I achieved greater things than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. No one else in the history of Israel was greater than I have been. And yet, it's nothing. It was good for just a little while, and then it just vanishes completely. See, when we chase after these things, and we try to extract life from those things in and of themselves, you can't do it. It's like trying to get apple juice from a rock. You can't do it. You try to get meaning. You try to get purpose. You try to get what our deepest desire is as a human being from all the physical things that we chase after in life. Fill in the blank with whatever it is for you, because it's different for all of us, but it's really all the same. We're just trying to meet our own needs for ourselves instead of allowing our needs to be met in Jesus. And it ends up leaving us empty and void. This morning, I want to talk specifically about the way that we view ourselves and the way that we value ourselves as human beings, specifically. That's the specific aspect of our lives that I want us to focus on. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, just a couple of chapters later. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. He says, I say that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. All toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Those are some pretty weighty words. All the striving, all the straining, all the pursuing, all the jockeying for position that we go through as human beings. And okay, so every time I say this every Sunday that we go difficult places, which is a lot of Sundays, and look at you all keep showing up. This is great. Here's the deal. We do ourselves no favors by glossing over our own issues and acting like we don't have them. There's no hope in that. In fact, like it's pretty clear throughout Scripture that the only way for us to find freedom is to actually die to ourselves, which that means that we have to acknowledge the fact that we need to find freedom. We have to acknowledge the fact that we need to find forgiveness, that we have committed sins. We are in error. We botch it as human beings. And if we can't get to that first place, that starting point, then we will never feel the need for grace, which is the whole point of the gospel, is that God gives gifts to us that we don't deserve, and he withholds punishment from us that we do deserve, right? So the gospel's meaningless to us unless we can come to a place where we go, yeah, I need help. Like, I have some work that I need to do, right? So this morning, let's not gloss over this, and let's not act like, I don't deal with that. Let's try to take an honest look at ourselves. So he says that all of our toil and all of our achievements spring from one person's envy of another. The working definition of envy, that I heard this years ago, I don't remember where. I love this. I feel like it makes sense to me. The envy is when something good happens to someone else and you can't celebrate with them. Okay? Yeah, that one hurts, right? Somebody else gets, they get a promotion and you get looked over for it. I'm not saying that shouldn't sting, but when we can't celebrate with them that good came into their life because we're too invested in good coming into our life, that's envy. Somebody else gets a new car, and instead of being able to celebrate with them, we can't do it because we can't get over the rust bucket that we find ourselves driving, right? You know, fill in the blank, okay? Somebody else's husband does really, really nice things for them. And instead of us being able to go, man, that is so awesome. Aren't you thankful for your husband that he takes care of you that way? You can't do that because all you're thinking about is all of your perceived deficiencies in your husband. Okay? So again, fill in the blank with whatever example works for you. Okay? But for all of us, Solomon is going, all the straining, all the jockeying for position, all the striving to achieve things in life, it's being driven by some kind of a pecking order that we're making in our minds. And I could be the only one in the room that feels this, but when I pull back and I examine my life, I have noticed every room that I walk into, every context that I find myself in, there is this constant weighing and measuring of everybody else around me. And it's, am I smarter than this person or are they smarter than me? Am I more competent than this person or are they more competent than me? Do I have better stories or do they have better stories? Are they, I mean, again, fill in the blank. Do they have nicer clothes or do I have nicer clothes? Like, we can go super surfacey. Are they more accomplished and experienced? Am I more accomplished? Fill in the blank with whatever it is. There's something in us, and I'll tell you, most of us, our mind goes to, well, that means we're talking about like an arrogance. And I'm telling you, it can go either way. That can be for arrogance or insecurity. You're not off the hook. If you walk into a room and you're still sizing everybody up, but you're moping about the fact that you don't measure up compared to everybody else, that's an issue too. It's all envy. It's all dealing with, man, I didn't realize how heavy this morning was going to be even as I was preparing it. And now I'm saying it. I'm like, oh, wow, this is heavy. Okay, that's okay. We can go there. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're arrogant or if you're insecure. Both of them are self-centered in nature. Both of them are lining up some kind of a pecking order and figuring out where we land on that chart. And if we land higher, then we are gaining some kind of value, some kind of sense of self-esteem from that. And if we land lower, then we feel poorly about ourselves, and maybe we want to elicit pity from other people. I mean, whatever it is, this is a real issue for us as human beings. There's something in us that we want to measure ourselves against others. And I've got friends that we are polar, I'm not going to say who's who or what's what, right? But we're polar opposites of each other in this particular realm. Like, one person walks into a room and they are the most self-assured, yes, I could dominate every single other person in this room right now if I wanted to. I could subjugate them. I could rule them and lead them. And the other person walks into the exact same room and is like, man, like, everybody knows way more than me. I don't even think that I belong in this room, right? You get that different perspective from different people when you talk in different people, but the root issue is still the same. Solomon's going, all of our toil and all of our achievement, how we're viewing ourselves, it's all rooted in us not being able to celebrate the good in other people. Because if we're insecure, it's, I can't celebrate it because I wish that that was me. And if we're arrogant, we can't celebrate it because we're going, that we're pushing it down and going, well, it's not actually as good because here's the crack in their accomplishments. It's not actually as polished as what they're making it look. I'm still actually better than what they're doing. And I'll never forget, I had this this moment of clarity, I don't know, it was a long time ago, it was probably 10 years ago or something, where I started paying attention to the way that I was actually viewing other people. And I'll tell you, I mean, you know, everything that anyone that gets up here and teaches, nobody's perfect that gets up and teaches. Hopefully we're working on this stuff and not just letting it go and just speaking truth that we're not applying to our own lives. Most of the time, we're working through it. Like, it's still super, very much a work in progress, right? But I'll tell you, in the last 10 years, I've probably become way more conscious of this in my own life and started paying attention to that. Because what I realized was I was building my self-worth and my self-value all based on, like, I got this picture of me pushing somebody else down so that I could stand on top of them so that I could feel good about myself. And it was like God opened up my eyes. Like, do you realize that when you're knocking somebody down a peg, when you're poking a hole in somebody else's accomplishment, this is God to me, that when you're doing that, what you're doing is you are shoving them down in envy instead of celebrating them. And it's all just to make yourself feel good. And the crazy thing is, what I'm making myself feel good about, it's nothing. There's not any real meaning that can be extracted from it outside of Jesus. And so we find ourselves in our roles, like whatever role that is that we play, you know? We're like, what's your role in life? And we go, well, I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a pastor, or I'm an entrepreneur, or, you know, I'm a project coordinator, I'm a supervisor, I'm a millwright. I may fill in the blank with whatever it is that we fill in. We've got all these roles, and those things are, they're good. There's nothing wrong in and of those things in and of themselves. But when that's what we're trying to extract meaning from in our life, we're left wanting. So what's the solution in this? The solution in this is what Solomon was lacking. The solution is actually found in the example of Jesus. So if we read in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, there's this great passage that talks about Jesus and the fact that he was neither insecure or arrogant. That he wasn't extracting value based off of somebody else's failure, based off of his position compared to other people. Philippians 2, 5 says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right, so there's two things we can see from Jesus' example in this. The first thing that we can see from Jesus' example is that Jesus knew who he was. There was no mistaking his identity. He knew who he was. Philippians 2:6 says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He knew who he was. In fact, that's what made everybody so uncomfortable if you read through the Gospels. People would ask him who he was, and he was usually cryptic in the way that he talked about it, but it made everybody really, really uncomfortable the way that he was talking about his relationship with God and saying things like, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And people were like, is he saying that he's God right now? I think he's saying that he's God right now. I think we need to stone him. Like, this is where the line of reasoning always went with him. He knew who he was. There was no mistaking his identity. He was very confident in who he was. And the second thing was, Jesus knew his role to play. He knew what he was here to do. So the next couple of verses say, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He knew what he was here to do. He knew that he was not here to sit on a throne. He knew that he was here to climb aboard a cross. He knew it. He knew that he was here not to be served, but to serve, and then to call us to do the exact same thing. He was very confident in who he was and what role he was called to play. Listen to this, the same passage. I love this in the Passion Translation. It's more of a paraphrase. It says this: and consider the example that Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. See, for us to not get caught in the trap of trying to extract life and meaning from that vapor of comparing ourselves to other people, envying one another, we need to view ourselves the same way that Jesus viewed himself. We need to understand who we are, and we need to understand what our role is. So, do you know who you are? We've got all kinds of roles. Like I said, wife, mother, sister, daughter, fill in the blank with whatever we would say. We have roles that we know that we're called to play in this physical life. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Who we are is, it's Christ inside of us. It's no longer us that lives. If you choose to follow Jesus, it means we've died to ourselves and we've allowed the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to raise us to new life. That's what we celebrated in baptisms last week at Arrowhead. We had 13 people that got baptized. It was awesome hearing everybody's stories. And that's what we're celebrating, is that it's no longer, it's not them that lives anymore, but they've died to themselves and allowed themselves to be brought back to a new life in Christ. Who we are is, we are the Lord's. He bought us for a price. We've died to ourselves and our life is no longer our own. That's who we are. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork. We're his workmanship. There's another translation that says that we're his masterpiece, that we've been created in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Our identity is that we are the Lord's. We're children of God. We're created by him, And then even when we've blown it and strayed from his original intent from us, he pursued us. We are the objects of his affection. There's no greater identity that we need to have. Any other identity as the sole foundation of our lives is vapor. It will be here today and it will be gone tomorrow. And we may have the esteem of everyone around us for a short while, but eventually that will crumble. And we might secure for us what seems like a great legacy with our own working and our own striving and our own straining and our own achievements, but it will only last for a little while. And as Solomon says later, you can amass all kinds of fortune, but you have no guarantee of what's going to be done with it when you die anyways. The only identity in our lives that matters, the only who we are, it's who we are in Christ. And then the second piece of that is, do we know our role? Do we know our role? Because that's tied to our identity in Christ. That second part of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Listen to our role in life. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Man, that is our role. That God is making his appeal to the rest of the world through you. And all it's not that all the other roles in our lives don't matter. It's actually the opposite of that. All of those other roles are incredibly important because all of those roles that we have as a grandma or a grandpa, all of those other roles that we have as a business owner, or that we have as a millwright, or that we have as a fill in the blank with whatever it is, all those other roles, those are the avenue that God desires to use us to make his appeal to the rest of the world around us. That the way that we love our family members and the way that we love our neighbors and the way that we form community around each other and the way that we run our businesses and the way that we do every single thing in our life, that all of it is meant to be a platform that God puts his glory and his character and his nature on display to the world around us through us. And so those roles are really, really important, but only as they are swept up into the greatest role that we have, that God is seeking to reconcile the world to himself through us. We are Christ's ambassador. That Ephesians 2:10 verse, that we are God's workmanship, we're his masterpiece. It continues on. We're his handiwork. It says that we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. That is our role. And the sooner that we can settle into understanding who we are, that we are the Lord's, and what our role is, that our role is to bring glory and honor to him and to leave blessing in the world around us in his name. That's our role. Man, everything else in life will become so much sweeter when it's put in its proper place. When we don't put our lives in its proper order, in its proper priority, we end up like Solomon going, I did all of these things. I checked all the boxes that everyone on the internet said I was supposed to check in order to have a fulfilling life. And yet still, I find myself wanting. I find myself lacking. There's great importance in our lives. But it's only as God gives meaning to our lives that we find the importance in it. I love this short little story that Solomon tells. Ecclesiastes 9:14. He says, there was once a small city with only a few people in it. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. but nobody remembered that poor man. And then that's the end of the story. He just goes on and starts talking about something else. And I read that and I go, is that a sad thing to us? If we did something, like if we were used in some powerful ways that brought glory and honor to God and left blessing in the world around us, but nobody remembered our name when we were done, would that be sad for us? Or would we be able to go, yeah, but it's not compared to somebody else, how I stack up and how I'm remembered and all of those different kinds of things. It's did I stay true? Did I understand that I'm the Lord's, that I'm God's? I'm chosen by him, handcrafted by him, that he's given me a special purpose. And if I can bring glory to him and I can bring blessing to the world around me, is that enough for me? You kind of read that story on face value and you're like, oh, that's kind of depressing. You know, even the way he phrases it. He's like, man, this guy did something impressive, but nobody remembered that poor man. And I'm just going, well, maybe that's not such a bad thing. And maybe that guy didn't care because he was wise. And he went, yeah, it's not really about that anyways. Right? So my challenge to you this morning is that we would begin to pay attention to the way that we view ourselves. And even if there's, like, I'll just tell you, again, for me, probably 10 years ago was when I honestly first started going, like, okay, I think I got something that I got to work on here, where God was kind of putting his hand on some of these things in my life. And I'll tell you, this is a daily struggle. It's a daily, like, we don't just make one decision once and go like, okay, my identity is in the Lord's and my role is to be used by him in whatever way he wants to bring glory to himself and blessing to the world. And yep, I flipped that switch. And so we're good to go. Like this is not just a daily struggle where each day we have to decide it, but moment by moment within each day, we find ourselves going, am I trying to extract meaning from comparing myself to other people? Or can I be fixated and extract meaning from the love of God that is poured out over me freely? Can I find meaning and wholeness in the grace and the goodness of God? Can I find satisfaction in the fact that he is making his appeal through me? And according to Ephesians 2:10, like he's actually prepared good works. He set the table for me so that he can make his appeal through me. Like he's setting up opportunities in my daily life for him to use me for his glory and for his blessing. It needs to be a constant assessment and a constant awareness. So maybe for you, the first step is just asking that question of God, where am I finding my value? I know what I'm supposed to say, like who I am, but honestly, how do I actually see myself, God? Would you show that to me? And that's a gutsy question to ask God. It takes courage to go, God, how do I actually see myself? And then how do you see me? Would you speak that to me? Maybe that's your first step. Or maybe your first step is you realize it and your first step is to repent. That just simply means to turn away from it, to not do that anymore and to go, God, I've been pushing other people down. I have been arrogant in my approach towards others, or I've been insecure. I've been like crippled by my own security. And it's because I'm obsessing over myself every bit as much as an arrogant person is obsessing over themselves, but just in the opposite way. And I repent of that. God, help me to see who I actually am and help me to understand how you want to move in and through my life. So maybe your step is repentance. Whatever your step is, let's pray about that as we close this morning. Would you agree with me in prayer? Why don't we just take about 30 seconds or so and let's just be quiet before God. And why don't you whisper, and in your heart, why don't you ask God to speak to you, whatever it is that he needs to say to you. You might need to ask him how he sees you. You might need to whisper a prayer of repentance. we come to you this morning. We can come boldly to you because of your grace. We come boldly before your throne of grace. And there's no shame in us, and there's no cowering in us, God, even where we've gotten it like painfully wrong. God, we can come to you because of your great love for us. Thank you for that assurance. So God, we come before you this morning with no pretense, no facade, no manufactured self-righteousness. God, we come before you and we just say, Lord, would you forgive us for what we've made our lives about us, or we've made our lives about our own achievements and how we stack up compared to others. God, forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for our insecurity. God, that's not the way that we want to live. Make us people who can celebrate the good in others. God, that's who we want to be. And so, Lord, we're asking you this morning, would you help us to be secure and to find our worth and our value in your goodness towards us. Help us to locate our story in you. And God, would you give us confidence that the role that you've carved out for us to play in your kingdom, that it is incredibly important, that you have a desire to use us for your glory and to bring blessing to the world around us. Help us to rest in that, God. And God, the minute that we try to extract meaning in any other way in our lives, would you gently but firmly get our attention? Speak to us, God, when we begin straying, when we begin moving in error. We ask for all of this in the name of Jesus.